Go Strategic is pleased to present the teaching, What Must Be Done, Part 1, by Dennis Peacock.
Well, I am going to be sharing on this message of what must be done twice this morning and then tomorrow morning. Don't be fooled. KJ does not work for me. I work for her. And you can tell that. You know, the trains run on time around KJ. And sometimes my trains are not running at her speed, which is why we're handing out these notes. I had several trips into Central America and Mexico that slowed me down. But I do want you to keep these notes, if I could be presumptuous and ask you to consider doing that, because I'm going to be giving here in a moment a prophetic State of the Union. And I think the best picture that I can give of it is consider a tidal wave, which we heard about last night. And I am trying to address where we are right now in the face of that tidal wave. Because once the wave hits, and whatever that looks like, and many of us have been wrestling, trying to understand what will that look like, and we really don't know what that will look like, especially because you have the great masses of the world in absolute denial. When we began to look at this level of reality, again in the math, and without getting into the economics, we're trapped by the interest rates. The interest rates go up, which they must, we're cooked, because we can't service the debt. But you have a situation very similar to the prophets addressing Israel repeatedly, literally for hundreds of years, telling them that their disobedience had produced a situation that God was required by integrity and by his nature to judge. And, you know, we read that in retrospect and we say, how could they not see what was coming? How could they not understand that their disobedience and their walking away from obedience to God and his laws and principles was going to create situations, even to the point of going into exile and actually the destruction of large numbers of the population? And some years back, when the apparency of what was coming became shouting to me and others, the Holy Spirit took me back to that point of view there in the Old Testament of we are today in a situation very, very similar to where Israel was when the prophets were warning them repeatedly, if you do not deal with this situation, there is a major, major change coming. And I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just saying that the consequences of the decline of Judeo-Christian values, which has shown up now economically, because it's all one thing. How many of you know you can't separate morals and ethics from economics? That it's all one context. So what I want to share here in a moment, and I'm going to go about 40 minutes, and then my good friend Dudley is going to share, and it'll be related, even though it sounds like it might not be. I'm sure you it will be. I want to give you a kind of state of the union, and I am going to follow the notes, and that's why I want you to keep the notes, because I think they will help you review what it is I want to share. So Lord Jesus, help. I want us to begin to locate where we are as a prophetic people. The church is supposed to be a prophetic people. We are supposed to know what time it is before the world knows what time it is, so that we are there prepared to meet the needs of people. How many of you know God loves people? There's an abiding love for people. And all of us, even in our disobedience and foolishness. And God wants us to be available to serve people to demonstrate his love and his care and concern. And his concern is not just for us as individuals. His concern is for us as nations. Jesus died for the nations. The nations, we're told in Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 and other parts of Scripture, the nations are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He died not just for us as individuals, but he died for the inheritance of the nations. And we read there in Revelation 22, the nations exist after Christ has returned, after the elements have melted, after the new earth and the new heavens. The nations exist, and yet they still need to be completed. The tree of life is there for the healing, for the komeo, the tending of that which still needs to take place into eternity. And I won't go into that deeper. I'd like to, but I won't go into that more now. But God wants us as a prophetic people to precede the effects of time so that we are there waiting for the nations to experience and interpret for the nations from God's point of view why they are where they are and what God wants them to do. Now, I am asserting that if the personage of the Holy Spirit was the main theological emphasis of the 20th century, and I think that's pretty easy to see. From the very beginning in Topeka and Azusa, and all that came out of the last century of the person of the Holy Spirit, those of you that are into church history, you will recognize there was not that much focus at any time, unless you go all the way back to, you know, Jesus telling them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high and the Holy Spirit comes. That was not a focus of theology pretty much all the way through up until the 20th century. Isolated moments, but nothing like what happened in the last 100 years. And Pentecostalism, quote unquote, was born. Out of that, the second half of the last century, the charismatic renewal. And it was the Pentecostal charismatic renewal that jump-started evangelism in what we call the third world. Many of you in this room travel to the third world, have been very involved in the third world for years. And it's the Pentecostal charismatic energy that has literally swept millions of people into the kingdom of God and continues to do so today. A great evangelistic wave of the last 30 years has been through the Pentecostal charismatic world. And it's no accident that that Pentecostal charismatic world has also been the section of the church that has been most receptive to the message of the kingdom of God, which is, I would assert, the central message of the gospel after Christ. You basically have three things in Old and New Testament. You have Christ, who is the center of all things. You have the kingdom, which is his center. And then you have the work of God's people. Those three things really are the meta-narrative of the Scripture, from my point of view. Christ, the kingdom, and the response of God's people and their responsibility on the earth. And I'm sure Dudley's going to do his normal job of dealing with that deeply. But we want to understand, where are we? How do we interpret prophetically where we are so that we know what to do? Our training routine must be aligned prophetically with what is going on in the world. We want to be in sync with the Holy Spirit so that what local churches and what believers are doing is aligned in time with what God is doing on the earth. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. How many of you realize that we're not in the training routine of John Calvin? We're not in the training routine of Martin Luther. We're not in the training routine of times past. We need to be in the training routine of that which is involved now. That is our destiny, is to align ourselves with the contemporary move of God as he's linearly moving through time and through the nations. And we want our prophetic positioning and the challenges that we face to begin to maximize their impact on the local church. The whole emergence of the prophetic apostolic ministries, which I believe in. And we are not those who think that those gifts have passed by. We know that all those gifts are essential for the church. But people like me, I'm impatient with the apostolic to understand that it must be prophetically aligned with what God is doing in the nations and in the world. It's not enough to be apostolically strategic. You have to be prophetically aligned and responsive to that. So that's really what I want to address as we are giving ourselves to the great mandate of discipling nations. I also want to say at the outset that while there have been various movements in church history that attempted to take up the challenge of discipling nations, that too, in a similar way that the focus on the Holy Spirit was relatively dormant, it's equally true that discipling nations has been relatively dormant. Now, that is not to say that we haven't evangelized nations, but we haven't really tried to change the nature of community. And where we did, it was more cultural than kingdom. Can I say that twice for point of emphasis? It was cultural more than kingdom. We gave them white European culture rather than the culture of the kingdom. And in many ways, that set us back. And we're still fighting the debris of having given them culture rather than a kingdom culture. So let me attempt to give a very 50,000 foot view of where I see the church to be at this point in time. Looking here at your notes, Roman numeral 1a. Much of the church is scattered. Much of the church is compromised. Much of the church is confused. The historic denominations are largely captured by their surrounding cultures and humanistically responding to the cultural needs for relativism, tolerance, self-indulgence, and unsustainable economic lifestyles. Every one of those words, humanistic, relativistic, tolerance, self-indulgent, and unsustainable economic lifestyles, the values of a culture play themselves out in the realm of economics, which economics is not complicated. It's really very simple. It's the management of the collective labor of humanity. Economics is attempting to organize and channel the collective fruit of man's labor. And when you know how God feels about labor and how God, as Jesus said, works and will always be a divine work, which is why we are not going to a great retirement village in the sky. Work is the very nature of God, and work produces fruit, and economics is about the management of the production of that fruit and the distribution of that fruit. It's not complex in a general sense, and it reflects the very heart of God. Now, what Dr. Kotlikoff did not say yesterday, because I don't know that he knows that. He knows a lot of things. But I don't know if he knows that Israel was judged for debasing their currency. If you read the scriptures, one of the reasons that God judged the immorality of Israel was the debasement of currency, the fraudulent use or misuse of the fruit of man's labor in an economic context. God views that as sin. But a relativistic, tolerant-based, self-indulgent culture is going to spend itself into oblivion. And that is exactly what we have done in the so-called first world, with tremendous negative effects on the so-called third world. And the historic denominations are concerned about the approbation of humanity They're not concerned about what God thinks. They are primarily concerned about what their surrounding culture thinks in their desire to be relevant. I'm not saying that there aren't people in the denominations that don't love God. I'm sure there's large numbers. But the spirit that is managing the historic denominations has largely taken them into varying degrees of apostasy relative to Scripture. The evangelical church is largely marginalized socially through its own theological dualism. Any of you that have been through our schools, and many of you that don't haven't been to the schools, but God has taken you into worldview in other ways, you recognize that the bane of modern Christianity is Platonic dualism, the separation of spirit and matter, that God dwells in the spirit realm, and therefore what is going on in the material world is of little significance to God, which is antichrist at its core. I remind you that John identifies the spirit of antichrist as that which denies incarnation. There's a lot we could say and need to say about that. The spirit of Antichrist doesn't care about your theology. What the spirit of Antichrist cares about is that you attempt to incarnate, to bring your theology into the real world of materiality and the management of people's lives. That is where the spirit of Antichrist battles and wars. The more you, as you mature spiritually, you see it's not enough for my theology to be aligned. My theology must be engaged in the real world. And that is where the spirit of Antichrist begins to bring trouble into your life. And you wonder, if my theology is right, why all this turmoil? Well, the turmoil is the sign that you are engaged in the battle of transformation and incarnation so that the Spirit of God became flesh and dwelt among us in you. And may those who are properly, and theology is critically important, but may we remember that to be theologically aligned, if it were not in the process of incarnation, poses no threat to the enemy and does not advance the kingdom of God and falls into some kind of intellectualism and Platonic dualism. What makes the kingdom so unique in terms of its theological focus is the kingdom of God demands the incarnation of theology. It demands that the Spirit operates in the material world and changes the material world. And evangelicalism is still largely trapped. It's amazing. There's a lot of really bright evangelicals, and I enjoy their theology, but it just blows me away that they separated being born again right there in the very verse wherein Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom and the new birth are inseparably linked, but evangelical has separated them and made salvation something we experience now and the kingdom something we experience in the sweet by and by. How can that be when Jesus linked them inextricably together? It's because Neoplatonism is alive and well in much of the evangelical church. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, remains courageous. It's interesting where the Orthodox faith prevails, how they are trapped and isolated in virtually every one of their cultures. If you want to look at a macro level, the biggest difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the children, which most of us here are the children of the Roman Catholic Church through the Reformation, and the Orthodox Church became very spiritual, but very isolated, very pietistic, and therefore trapped politically all the way across Eastern Europe and the Middle East. Very godly men and women, but unable to disciple their nation because of their pietism. We need their prayers, and they need our prayers to begin to awaken to their responsibility to change culture and not just change themselves. Number four, the Asian church. And we're excited because we are now engaging Asia. And by point of humor, the difference between the Asians as we are engaging them and the Americans is the Asians do the homework. They are a little like the Borg, for those of you who know what I just said. The Asian church, while courageous and growing, largely remains trapped in the Western religious dualism that our heroic missionaries brought to it. Isn't it amazing when you read the stories of the great missionaries who went into Asia and the things they suffered? But nevertheless, they brought them a dualistic gospel. They brought them a gospel that did not change culture in any really significant way, because they didn't realize the gospel changes nations. Changed people change nations. Can you say that with me right now? Changed people change nations. Okay. Their transformation was limited to spiritual regeneration, as wonderful as that is. By the way, let me just say this the simplest way I know how. Discipling a nation is the inevitable process of that internal transformation that is going on in an individual, expanding its sphere of influence into the garden, the sphere of influence that that individual is creating. Every one of you has a garden to tend. The great mystery of changing the world is solved in its simplicity in Genesis, when man was commanded to change the garden that he was in. Every one of you has a garden. If I could get one orthopraxy in the body of Christ, it would be that every believer would conceptually understand that they have a garden to steward of relationships. And as Christ grows in them, it is absolutely inevitable, like the circles, concentric circles of a stone in still water, the internal transformation of Christ in us is rippling out to change anything and everything that we influence. And if everybody has a ministry, anybody that says, I'm going into the ministry, doesn't yet understand. You can't go where you already are. The question is, are you in the ministry that God has already put you in? Even the statement of saying, I'm going into the ministry, is a revelation of the confusion that we're already in. Can I get a witness? Oh my God, if we could just get that one reality into the church, if every pastor and every local church leader was hell-bent for Christ, so to speak. I can say that in Dallas, because you know exactly what I mean. They're determined that in the kingdom of God there are no little people, and there are no people that are not already in ministry. The question is, are they doing the ministry in their sphere? If you want to go into the ministry, manage the ministry that you're already in and make it fruitful. God's people said amen. Now, other sectors of the church have growing energy, but they remain in the balance in terms of how they will respond to a concerted. Everybody say concerted. What does that mean? It means like together, like a concert. Our instruments are tuned and playing together. In a concerted, strategic re-engagement of discipling nations. The reason I love these conferences is because this is a place where God's people can bite in to the reality of becoming strategic in their lives and thinking through. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to a mind that slew the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Our Heavenly Father does nothing of significant. Of course, He can't do anything insignificant, but He does nothing of great significance without having already pre-planned it down to the smallest detail and then manage it as it goes into time-space. It's amazing how far away from God we are in terms of thinking and building our lives the way He has built His. The closer you get to God, the more you think like God. The closer you get to God, the more strategic you become as His son or daughter. And what we are attempting to do in groups like this around the world is to challenge you to appropriate the mind of Christ and let that mind give you the ability to strategically see how your action is going to produce fruit and bring transformation. The Roman Catholic Church, under its new Pope, is gathering momentum. How many of you besides me saw the Pope's address to Ken Copeland? If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Now, I noticed that a renewed interest in the Antichrist sprung up with some of the critics. I personally know people that know that Pope. I believe this is a born-again man. I'm just telling you, whatever the institution of the Roman Catholic Church and whatever baggage it has, I believe this man is a brother in Christ. I believe he's sincere. I believe God wants to use this man to challenge all of us for the great work that remains for the church. How much change he'll be able to enact remains to be seen. That's what I mean by being in the balance. The challenge that he faces is so much of the Roman church is liberal and has been culturized, first by liberation theology, which was a challenged church view for social justice, and others who are so bound in tradition that they cannot leave those traditions to find life. The evangelical fundamentalist fears regarding any form of alliance with the Catholic Church. Years ago, I had the privilege, and if you think I'm really hoodwinked and bamboozled, pray for me. But I remember the first time that I began to fellowship with some leaders in the Catholic Church, how refreshing it was to be able to relate to them as individuals and set aside all their institutional stuff and find them as human beings that love Jesus Christ. I believe that that is not going to be alliance with the church. It's going to be an alliance with believers from all denominations. And that God wants us to be able to transcend the baggage and fellowship with what is fellowshipable, if that be a word. I think it should be a word if it isn't a word. The Pentecostal Charismatic Church, especially in the third world, again, is still rapidly growing. It's being exposed to the kingdom message, apostolically led. It's mobilizable. It's politically inexperienced. The political inexperience of the church makes me nervous. I've been brought in 4 times to be a consultant politically to political parties that align themselves as being Christian political parties. My advice to them, the first thing I said, would you please take Christ out of the name of your party? Because you are going to somehow screw up and you don't want Jesus' name attached to this political party. And unfortunately, every one of those parties self-destructed in different countries. And they were all in different countries. We somehow think that because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit that they will automatically transcend our ignorance. There are a few things more dangerous than a spirit-led ignorant Christian. Say I, tongue-in-cheek. Okay? How many of you besides me pray in tongues when you watch Christians get on the television? I pray in tongues a lot, but I especially pray in tongues when I see somebody speaking on behalf of Christ on television. I wish I was kidding. I was recently in the fact that this is not an excuse. KJ didn't buy it anyway. But I was in a Central American country, which has now been targeted by the United Nations and the IMF and all of that. I don't know what you know about all that, but I'm telling you the truth. The United Nations is a front now for the homosexual agenda and for the World Bank and the IMF. That is a fact, Jack. And they have chosen a particular country in Central America for the first time to get gay marriage, homosexual rights, and separation of church and state. I was called into that country to give them some advice, which that's a good fight. How many of you like to be in the right fight? I don't want to be in the wrong fight, but don't let me stay out of the right fight. The first time in the history of that nation, Catholics and Protestants marched together. I had the opportunity to lecture in a Catholic university, and that does not happen for I'm perceived as an evangelical. And we had Catholics and Protestants and tongue talkers and all the rest of it all together, putting together strategy. And I want to tell you something. Those third world nations in Africa and Central America and South America and Asia, they are the target of that economic agenda that says, unless you do what we want you to do socially, you will not get our money. And God give those elements of the body of Christ that are still holding out and not caved in to serving cultures, but rather want to serve Christ, they're going to need a lot of prayer, and they're going to need a lot of wisdom, and they're going to need a lot of our support. I personally believe that the last shall be first and the first last, and we're going to see a lot of what I call speedboat countries that are turnable quickly, become lights in the whole world for the nations of kingdom-based cultures. That's a great place to say amen. A common meta-narrative of Christ the kingdom and internal to external transformation. Say with me, internal to external transformation. The world is going to be changed to whatever degree it will be from internal to external transformation. If externally things are not being changed around you, then you've got to question how much is going on internally that's real. The meta-narrative of Christ, the kingdom, and internal and external transformation is going to be essential to unification and mobilization of the body of Christ. If John 17 says anything, it says it is the coming together of the church that is the great sign to the world that God the Father sent God the Son. Many of us have preached for years that our division is an open scandal in the body of Christ, and so it is. So what is it? What is the pressure prophetically that the Holy Spirit wants to use to begin to bring us together and fuse us into something that is mobilizable, something that is strategic, something that can stand together under pressure and not separate and fragment and start criticizing one another? What is it going to take to homogenize that which God wants to bring together And I think the answer is this great wave in whose shadow we now stand. What God cannot do through will, He can do through circumstances. As one of my mentors said many years ago, we do not get spiritual because we want to. We get spiritual because we have to. And many of you have preached yourselves into a corner. You're trapped by your own theology. Be careful what you say, what you believe. Because both God and the enemy hear it, but your own spirit hears it, and your own integrity is at risk. If you say, I believe this, but find yourself unwilling to pay the price to walk it out. Quickly, Roman numeral 2, some of the major challenges facing the society in which we have to move. Postmodernity. It's still a great challenge for me to relate to postmodernity. Because it rejects anything as being objective. All truth is viewed as being a power trip by a prevailing management part of the culture. Postmodernity is going to produce a huge challenge to us of mobilizing the next generations who, by the way, and get this, you have the consequences of disobeying immutable principles rolling to us in this wave to a generation that doesn't believe immutable principles exist. Hello. That's called push meets shove with a whole lot at risk. I mean, I praise Satan not, but he is very, very bright. He certainly prophetically sees the chaos that happens when large numbers of the population either lose their jobs or are not cared for, or as Dr. Kotlikoff reminded us, their promises are reneged on what they had banked on for the older years of their life, and they are going to be very, very angry. Very angry. And what are we going to do? Because if you're expecting the political parties to be able to manage the consequences of the wave without the Holy Spirit intrinsically involved in their fabric, then you are sadly deluded. There is no other force on the planet that God can use if we are usable to actually begin to sort out what the secular world does not have a snowball's chance of doing anything with. Are you breathing? If you don't believe in the rapture, you'll pray that the rapture's real now. But I digress. In a postmodern world, here's another thing I see. Authority structures are being flattened all over the so-called first world. Now, I believe in participatory and in counsel. I get it. It's because in the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom, there's safety. But if you flatten authority structures in a time of crisis, you are setting yourself up for mass chaos and the emergence of despots. In a crisis, authority is not made by a committee. Do you hear what I am saying? And everywhere in the Spirit, I see this flattening of authority structures. And the walking away from the idea that any individuals are anointed to make decisions that the whole group may not be anointed to make. Do you understand what I'm saying? The ground is being prepared by the enemy for chaos on every level as the wave grows higher. And now I could break into tears. Does the church get what is coming? Does it get what we must energetically move towards becoming if we are going to, in fact, be an answer to the challenge that faces us? My advice is put on your helmet and put on your pads because you're going to need them. Not so much as a survivalist, but as a representative of Jesus Christ in relevance to the situation. Western civilization, Europe, US, Canada, the European world, is increasingly viewed as exporting problems, not solving them. Okay? That too is in the mix. Western answers are being constantly undercut, and in many ways we've earned it. We've exploited. We've sent a kind of capitalism that's very exploitive into a lot of the third world. All of that was designed for this time. It's a perfect storm that has been created and is still in the midst of being created. A storm that we should not be afraid of, but a storm that we should understand God is building what He wants to build as an alternative to the storm, if we can but see it and appropriate what the Holy Spirit wants us to become. Thank God the world is not shifted by the masses, but by the few. In the U.S., our citizenry has been increasingly dumbed down. Nobody studies history anymore. Civics? What is that? I remember in grammar school, virtually every year there was civics being taught in some form. There was the history of the Constitution being taught in some form. And now all of that has been swept away. Don't think it's an accident. Don't think it's an accident. And now with the technology, truth is reduced to sound bites. With a population that doesn't even understand what the sound bites mean or the subterfuge that is behind it. I'm moving quickly now. Tomorrow when I share my analysis is going to be focused primarily on the United States for a simple reason. And that is, in spite of our deep problems, we're still the most resilient economic force on the earth. Our military is still the most mobilizable. China, Japan, the BRIC nations, many of you familiar with that, the BRIC nations cannot come to agreement between them on the same level that the United States and Europe can. Whatever else you want to say, those of you that are geopolitically astute, there still is a core alliance between Europe and the U.S. that makes what we do count. I didn't realize until several years ago, in fact, I was at Jade's church, that I had left the United States somewhere in the late 90s. As I began to really engage in earnest a lot of other nations and parts of the world. But when I got sick, one of the things the Lord said to me is, Dennis, I want you to come back to the U.S. I want you to put energy into this situation because as screwed up as we are, we still are going to be the primary influence in the world. There are many, many things that are wrong with the United States of America and the whole issue of exceptionalism and who are we. You know, there's especially with slavery, which stained us in incredible levels. But beyond all of that, there still is something in the United States that God is not done with. And the question largely is going to be, what is the United States, Canada, what are we going to do in this situation? Because the world is going to be watching what we do just because of the sheer displacement of what we do in the world. This is an incredible time for the church in the United States. Are we going to finally get over the idea that how many people we have on Sunday morning is the measurement of who we really are? What is it going to take for the Holy Spirit to get the leaders of the church in the United States to buy into our responsibility to the world, let alone our own nation, that cannot be measured by how many people show up for church or how big the building is? The question is, where are the people in relationship to the wave? How are they doing, and what are they doing to prepare themselves, their families, their neighborhoods, their spheres of influence for something that is not like Y2K that might happen? This situation has already happened. What is it going to take to get us out of our denial, our inability to recognize that things are not going to be the same, already are not the same for our children and our grandchildren? And that those generations, and this is what hurts me deeply as a warrior, to leave this battlefield with what they are going to face is almost unimaginable. If there isn't something in you that does not want to be here in the midst of this crisis, I'd like to suggest there's something wrong in you that God wants to fix. This has got to be a responsibility that we take, especially preparing our children and those that are going to be the managers of this new world. And if you think Jesus is going to rescue us out of what is designed to be the finest hour of the body of Christ, possibly in the whole history of the church, then you don't understand what Jesus Christ wants for his witness to be both on earth and in the heavenly realm.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.